This is God's word found in Jeremiah chapter 36, beginning with the first seven verses. Jeremiah chapter 36, starting with verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Eventually, I'd like to read this whole chapter, but I do want to stop here and make some comments about background and a lesson that already appears in this reading. I appreciate each one being here and the good, humble prayers that have been led and the lesson that we've had already. This is in the days of King Jehoiakim, the king over the southern nation of Judah, whose capital was in Jerusalem, and the temple of the Lord was in Jerusalem. And this is the last days of this kingdom prior to being carried away captive into Babylon for 70 years, after which they'll return to this land. But these are the last days in their homeland before captivity. And the last great king of Judah, ruling in Jerusalem, was a man named Josiah. Josiah began to reign at the age of 8 years old. And in the eighth year of his reign, he began to seek the Lord very diligently. So when he was 16, when he was 8, he was on the throne. Of course, others, of course, helped him rule. When he was 16, he began to make a serious search to draw close to God. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he was 26, he began to act on that in such a public manner that he caused the temple of the Lord to be restored. And in the process of restoring the temple from the damage and neglect that it had, they discovered the Bible. They hadn't been reading the Bible. So this search that Josiah was undertaking was one that came from his heart, being led from the Lord, just desiring closeness with the one true and living God, the unseen God, the God of the heaven and the earth, the one that ruled over all. And yet he did that without the aid of the Bible. And when he was 26 and commanded them, start cleaning up that temple and getting it ready as it should be to use in worship, as they were doing that, they discovered the Bible, lost so long to the nation, unused for years, and discovered where? In the house of God, as the Word of God so often is and should be. When they brought this Bible to King Josiah, they read it to him. And when they read it to Josiah, he tore his clothes in grief and in feeling of repentance, because the words of God had not been kept by him or his people. His heart was tender, and the word of God had such an impact on it that he tore his clothes and he knew that judgment was coming, and he sent to a prophetess and asked what she was there in her home, and he sent messengers to her and said, "We've discovered this word of God, and we haven't been doing it. I haven't been doing it. What's coming?" And she said, "Well, truly the judgments pronounced there are coming, but because thine heart was tender, O king, there shall not come these evil things in thy day. There will be a time of peace, and God will bless your efforts to serve him." And so Josiah continued the restoration of the temple. He purged the land of idols as far as he was able to. He declared a great Passover. They celebrated a Passover and their freedom from Egypt centuries ago, and how God had blessed them in such a great celebration that it hadn't been seen in many, many generations that way. So Josiah was a great king. When he died, his son Jehoahaz came to the throne. And his son Jehoahaz did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and Pharaoh Necho came out of Egypt and conquered Jehoahaz and took him captive into Egypt and put one of his brothers on the throne. His brother's name was Eliakim, and yet Pharaoh changed his name to Jehoiakim. And that's the king we're reading about now. Just to finish up that history there, Jehoiakim reigned for 11 years and did that which was evil. When he died, his son Jehoiachin, or Coniah, came to the throne and just reigned a few months. Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon and took him off the throne and put his uncle Mattaniah on the throne and changed his name to Zedekiah. And Zedekiah reigned 11 years, and then he rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city, blinded Zedekiah, took him back captive to Babylon, left a governor in his place, so the king was still there. As God said, the house of David would not fail, but he was not in Jerusalem at the time. And he took the people of Jerusalem and Judah captive and spread them through his kingdom, and they were captive for 70 years. So that was it. So after the king Josiah ruled and the greatness of his reign, it appears that three of his sons and one of his grandsons reigned, and they were all evil. And one that had a fairly long reign, 11 years, and was evil, was this king that we read about just now. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." So this is the fourth year in an 11-year reign. And God speaks to the prophet Jeremiah, who's shut up. He can't travel about freely. Already he's under some persecution. And God bids Jeremiah take the roll of a book. Now, we're not talking about a dinner roll here. We're talking about what you and I would call a scroll. Because they didn't bind books like the one up here on the pulpit or the one in your hand or the hymn books in that day. They wrote them on a long sheet of paper and then they rolled it up into a scroll. And so a book was the roll of a book. And God said, "I'm going to give you a lot of words that need to be written down, Jeremiah. You're going to need a long piece of paper to roll up. So take thee a roll of a book. And write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah." That is, there's some judgments, there's some wrongdoing that I have pointed out. "And against all the nations," there's some wrongs the nations have done. "From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day." So Jeremiah, all the things that were done during the days of Josiah that I revealed to you, in the days of Jehoahaz, the first king after him to reign, write those down. "And in the reign of the present king, Jehoiakim," write all of those things down in the roll of a book. Verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Why is God using all of these "mays"? Does he not know what they're going to do? He says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. God just used three mays in that one verse. Does God know in advance whether or not they're going to hear and repent? Yes, he does. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He declares the end from the beginning. He knows all things. He knows what you and I are thinking right now. He knows what we'll be thinking tomorrow. He knows how they're going to respond to this. And so the question arises, if he knows how they're going to respond, and if they're going to reject it, and he knows that in advance, why is he given this word and saying, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way? Why is he saying that if he knows in advance that they're not going to do it? Because there's a sufficient number of his children in Jerusalem and Judah that have been given a sufficient amount of his grace, life-giving grace, that when this word comes and it's sufficiently clear, they are able to repent. Does that make sense? That is, he knows what they're going to do, but they were able to have not done it because he had born-again children there that were able to hear his word, and he gave his word clearly. Sometimes I read that scripture when the Lord Jesus pronounces woes against Bethsaida and Chorazin, those cities in Galilee in the days he walked the earth. And he said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, Chorazin, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in dust and ashes. Well, that raises the question, well, Lord, if the mighty works which were done in Bethsaida and Chorazin were sufficient to cause Sodom and Gomorrah to repent in dust and ashes, why did you not do those mighty works in Bethsaida and Chorazin? And the answer that makes sense to me is that God did do sufficient works, and works of sending his revelation sufficient in Sodom and Gomorrah that his children there could have repented, and they did not. See, it's not that God does mighty works that just compel repentance, but he does mighty works sufficient unto repentance. And so here, God isn't saying that, you know, I don't know whether they'll hear your words or not, and I don't know if they're going to repent or not, and I don't know whether I'm going to forgive them or not. That's not what he means by that. But when he says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, he knows in advance whether or not they're going to do it, but he's given sufficient revelation and sufficient grace for them to repent. And he's revealing this to Jeremiah in terms of a human understanding, that Jeremiah, you don't know, I know, but you don't know whether they're going to repent or not, but this is needful, and this is the ministry that I want you to bring unto them. I'm going to reveal the words. You write them down and have them declared before the children of Jerusalem and Judah. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. So they were written down. Notice the method of divine inspiration here. God inspired Jeremiah and revealed unto him the words of God. These are words he had revealed to him in the past, but now he reveals them to Jeremiah so that Jeremiah can dictate them to Baruch, and Baruch writes them down, and God has that set down without flaw. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. So Baruch, since I'm not able to travel about, You've got these words that God showed to me. I've dictated them to you. You've written them down. I just want you to go and go into the temple and read them, not only to the people that are here in Jerusalem, but the visitors that come in from other cities out of the nation of Judah on this fasting day. I want them, because God has commanded me to do so, I want them to hear the words that have been written down in this scroll. Verse 7, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. Jeremiah is saying to Baruch in a similar attitude that God has revealed to him, that when you read it, it may be that that will turn them to beg before God, present their supplication, to offer up their prayer asking God to have mercy, because God's angry at the works that have gone on. Now let me read further. Verse 8. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. So Baruch was obedient to Jeremiah and to God. He went and read these words right in the temple. Verse 9. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, and the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto the Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Notice they're going about being religious. They're still fasting. They're coming to the temple to fast. But I don't even think this is a fast that was prescribed by God necessarily in the law. So they're still very religious, but they're very wicked. There's bloodshed of the innocent. They are not keeping the cause of the fatherless and the widow. They're not turning unto God. So they're going about their religious habits, but they're ignoring God. And they're not turning to Him. Verse 11 and onward. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudah the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushai, unto Baruch, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. So one of the princes, or one of the representatives there, heard Baruch reading this, and he went down to where the princes were gathered and said, I've heard this. And they said, well, bring it so we can hear it. So they got Baruch and his scroll and went there and read it. And they were afraid when they heard the words of God, as they should be. And yet they were afraid of the political impact. And so they were going to tell the kings of the king of this word. And they asked a question that, to me, the question and the answer is kind of humorous. Tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? To me, this just sounds funny. Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. It's like, how else can you do that? Jeremiah said it and asked me to write it down, so I took ink and I wrote it down. Verse 20 and onward. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. For the folks in Judah and Jerusalem, the ninth month was not September as it is for us. They started their year in late March, early April. And so this was about in the December-January time frame. And the king's in his winter house, and there's a fire on the hearth before him. And they just get a little bit of the book read. And then see what he does. Verse 23 and onward. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. So this might not have been one big long sheet of paper, but several of them, and they wrote it and then rolled it up into a scroll. So there were many leaves here when this scroll was unrolled. And after he had read just three or four of them, the king didn't just take the three or four leaves that had been read. He took the whole thing that Baruch had written, and he took his penknife, his little pocket knife, and he cut the Bible here, because that's what this was. This was a part of the Bible, the Word of God. He cut it up, and he tossed it in his fire. Now, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find, especially if you read up to this chapter, you'll find there are many woes and evils that are pronounced against Judah and Jerusalem. But if you keep reading, you'll find that there's great hope where God reveals to Jeremiah that he's going to return them out of captivity in 70 years, that they should plan for the long term, that they should take wives and plant gardens and raise children and be not diminished. And then you read of God's judgment on all the nations and of his lasting love to Israel and Judah and Jerusalem. So the king listens to enough of this portion of the Bible where he says, I don't like the sound of that. And he takes the whole scroll and he cuts it up and he throws it in the fire, not only to ignore it himself, but in order to discredit and deny it to others. Now, how's that for closed-minded? I mean, you're not even willing to listen to the whole thing. You listen to a little bit of it. You don't like it. You cut it up, the whole thing, and you toss it into the fire. Would you say this was an open-minded king? Would you say this was a king that was willing to consider things and weigh them in wisdom and determine what he ought to do? It seems like our society is a good bit that way. You hear some harsh criticisms of the Bible today. People will say all manner of hard things against it. And then you ask them, well, have you read the whole thing? Well, no. They're kind of like this king, aren't they? He's listened to three or four leaves, and he said, that's enough. Takes out his pocket knife, cuts it up, tosses it into the fire. Verse 24 and onward. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So some of the princes there had a little more reasonableness about them, and they asked the king, don't burn this. He wouldn't listen to them. And he tossed it in the fire. Remember how his dad had done when the first time he had heard the Bible. Great King Josiah, when the nation was free and not under the thumb of Egypt or Babylon. And the first time his dad, Josiah, had heard that word of God, how it pricked his heart, and he tore his garment and sent and asked for someone that had the word of God, that was actually a lady at this time, what should we do? And she sent him not only a message of God's righteousness and holy judgment, but also a message of hope and mercy. And he was diligent to act on it. That's the way his dad, Josiah, worked on it. And his dad was a great king, a great builder, a warrior, a leader. And here's old Jehoiakim. He's just kind of sitting by the fire. He's not much of a leader. You know why? He owes his seat on the throne to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Took away his brother, put him up on it. Not much of a leader at all. Here's the counsel of his other princes saying, please don't burn that. He doesn't hear. He cuts up, tosses them. Nobody listens. Nobody tears their clothes. Nobody is grieved. The people that might have heard it when Baruch read it in the house of the Lord heard it, but from then on, this particular scroll, nobody's going to read it. He suppressed it. Furthermore, he sends out some of his servants. He says, I want this guy that wrote the roll, Baruch, I want him arrested. And I want Jeremiah, who dictated it, I want him arrested. And the Lord hid them. So he was not able to make the arrest at this time. Now, later on, Jeremiah ended up in prison. But he's not able to get him at this time. Verse 27 and onward. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them, but they hearkened not. Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. Did this king and his servant sent forth to arrest and his pocket knife and his fire stop the inspired word of God? No. God hid the two that wrote it, and then he inspired it again. And they wrote down the same thing they had written before, and they had some judgments to add to that. So his attempt to suppress the word of God actually not only failed, but caused the increase of the revelation of God, which was given in judgment. So I want you to see this lesson, and that is, as much as human societies attempt to suppress and destroy God's inspired words, they have failed repeatedly throughout history. It failed here in this day in Jeremiah. It failed in the day that the Seleucids and the Ptolemies were warring over Alexander's kingdom and suppressing the folks of Israel, yet the word of God continued and was preserved. It failed in the day that Caesar was attempting to torment Christians and prohibit the worship of Jesus Christ, and yet God's word was preserved. It failed during the Middle Ages when there was persecution against the church. God's word continued. It failed in the Soviet Union just within our lifetime, when God's word was suppressed and often denied to the people. And yet, you see that now, after about a 70-year run, the Soviet Union is no more, and God's word's still in Russia. You see, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the words of the Lord Jesus Christ shall not pass away. And so, the king may have shut off from his servants some immediate benefit of the revelation, and he didn't heed it itself. But here's the last point that I want to make, is that the purpose of God was not deterred in the least. And here's the comment that I want to make to your life, is that regardless of the distribution of the Bible or the preaching of the gospel or what societies may do to try to suppress or dilute the Word of God as it is written and preached and studied in a society, they will not deter God's purpose in redeeming His chosen people from every nation, tribe, and tongue at all. They will not cause God to lose one of His elect children. The Lord Jesus Christ said that was His purpose when He said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him that hath sent me. And this is the will of the Father that has sent me, that of all that He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise Him up on the last day." The Lord Jesus Christ said that was His purpose. He didn't say it's going to depend on how many people will hear the Bible or hear the preaching or accept the preaching or believe the preaching. He said, "This is my mission." This is His mission as the Son of the living God, come down to earth as the Son of Man. And when He hung upon the cross and paid the price for the sins of all the people that God had given Him, as He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out." When He was hanging there in the darkness, paying for their sins, there's nothing that anyone can do in order to separate a person He died for from His redeeming love. Regardless of what they try to do to the Bible or the preaching of the gospel, the purpose of God in redeeming a people shall not be deterred or swerved. Furthermore, the purpose of God in judging the wicked shall not be deterred nor swerved. And so here, God's purpose upon Judah and Jerusalem was not deterred or changed in the least. What did the king do? He prevented himself from having the benefit of God's word. He prevented some of his servants from having it for a while. He brought more judgment and anger upon his own nation and upon his own family. But he didn't change God's purpose at all. And brothers and sisters, that's the way it is with us. We may take the Bible, the preaching of the gospel, the word of God lightly. We may not choose to have it influence us very much, and yet it will not deter God from saving His people at all, nor will it deter Him from bringing judgment against wickedness at all. What it will prevent is us from having a rich and close fellowship with God, and it will lose us opportunities to hear, have our heart touched, to grieve, to change our lives, and to see great things happen in our day as it did in the days of Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim. You see, we just deny ourselves opportunities and blessings in the current day. Now today, the way that the word of God is suppressed is a little different than it was in the days of Jehoiakim or in the days of the Caesars or the Seleucids, or in the days of the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages, or in the days of communist secular societies. So often the way that the Word of God is suppressed now is not by outward persecution, where people are imprisoned or killed, not in this society anyway, it's still happening in other lands in the world. But the way that God's Word is so often suppressed or is so often opposed in this day are other means. One is by putting out a number of different books that are considered to have equal authority. It may be spiritual writings from other people. It may be alternate translations that just slightly change the meaning of this. It may be alternate religions or philosophies. It may be a very sophisticated, educated person that claims, oh, surely you don't believe those old tales, those old myths, regardless of the repeated archaeological confirmation of this book, regardless of the beneficial changes of human lives, regardless of the civil liberties and prosperity this book has brought to multiple nations throughout history, regardless of the historical and scientific accuracy revealed in this book, regardless of the candid nature of this book where the authors wrote of their own weakness and their own failures and their own shortcomings, regardless of all of those symbols and all of those evidences of divine inspiration that this could not have been written by mere mortals, but must have been written by the mind of one who knew all about the universe. Ah, surely, they say, in a sophisticated, educated, modern person cannot receive that as authentic guidance for what you think is real. Well, brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. In my simplicity and my shortcomings, I do believe every word of this book is without flaw. And that God has not only inspired it, but that He's preserved it, and that the very collection of books that are sitting on this pulpit here from Genesis to Revelation are the ones that should have survived and the ones that didn't should not have, because God, in giving a word that will be for the benefit of His children, has blessed it to continue so that His children that are searching are able to find it. See, there have been so many attempts either to suppress it by persecution or by dilution. That is, suppose there were a big diamond on the floor and I couldn't get to it, and I was afraid you were going to get to it before I could. This thing was worth a lot and I wanted to have it. I didn't want anybody else to get it. Well, one thing I could do is I could take my handkerchief and throw it over that to hide it. But like as not, you know, that's kind of an attempt to persecute or suppress it. You're going to walk by and say, what's that handkerchief doing on the floor, and pick it up? And, wow, there's a big diamond. The other thing I can do is take me a big old handful of broken glass and toss it out there so that it's just covering the diamond all over the place. And then you walk up and think, oh, somebody's made a mess. I'm glad I'm not cleaning it up. Then I get the diamond and you don't. You see how the enemy works in the modern day? So many times he's tried covering it up with the rag. People have thrown the Bible in the fire. People have sent to prison those that wrote it. People have made government policies that suppressed it. And still God's children think, why are they suppressing this book? Why are they imprisoning this man for preaching it? Why is this? And it continues to be of interest. So there's another approach. Just throw out the glass. Well, let's just have a bunch of different translations. Let's have a bunch of different religions. Let's have a bunch of different philosophies so that somebody can spend most of their life sifting through these things and maybe never find the good one, the real one, unless they're diligent enough. Somebody that said, wow, there's a pile of glass on the floor, I better get to work cleaning it up. And they're sorting through it. And then, wow, that's not glass, that's a diamond. Somebody that's willing to work that hard might find it. But oh, how many are just willing to walk by and say, that sure is a mess, I don't want to deal with it. In the days that Jeremiah wrote this, Jehoiakim didn't want to deal with it. His dad, Josiah, did. He was afraid when he heard it, and he didn't know if he could deal with it. He knew judgment was pronounced. What do I do? How do I change? What steps do I take? Is there time? Am I able? What do I do, Lord? And the word came back to him, yes, judgment's coming, but your heart was tender, O King. There will be mercy in your day. I hope you and I can be like that. Our belief or disbelief, our use or lack of use of the Word of God will not cause God to fail to judge one of the wicked and pronounce His final decisions about them. Our actions will not cause God to fail to redeem one of His beloved children from every nation and tribe, culture, point of history. He will have them all. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ will not be shortened or detracted from. But what will happen if you and I don't cherish God's revelation is we lose this opportunity. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. The purpose of hearing those judgments, the purpose of hearing of God's righteous anger, is not just to have us tremble until the hammer falls. It's for us to hear. It's for us to grieve. It's for us to seek how to repent and then find the blessing that was preached by John the Baptist and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means close. Close at hand, there's greater fellowship with your Savior, Jesus Christ. May God bless you.